Keep me quiet. Keep you quiet. Yeah, you're keeping quiet. Yeah, it's actually not my pen. Does anyone claim this pen? Oh, it's Jill's pen. Okay, I might keep that one. Good. Okay, if we can have the PowerPoints. I was particularly inspired the last couple of weeks by something from Psalm 1. And it's, I'm in the screen, aren't I? Am I in anyone's way here? Yes, there's always someone, isn't there? You have to look at that one. Okay. So Psalm 1 says this. Blessed is the one. There we go. Oh, yes. It's called the Happy Psalm. It's number one on God's playlist, this. So, you know, when he was there with his iPod, he must have really liked this one because it came first on his song. And the word blessed, that we translate blessed, in the Hebrew, it's just a normal word for happy. So if you're happy, then you're blessed. Except there's a little bit more in the Hebrew word happy, or blessed, than our word happy. It's like happy with legs on it. Because if you're blessed, then God is for you. And if God is for you, if God is with you, it's much more than just the sort of cheap, shallow happiness that the world calls happy. So let's read it first of all. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Now, the happy psalm. God wants everyone, or he offers everyone that chance to be happy, to be blessed. And in our world, everyone wants to be happy, don't they? So much of our advertising is geared around how you can find happiness. If you buy this, you'll be happy. If you do that, you'll be happy. And yet, God's way for happiness is obviously a little bit different from the advertising. This psalm tells you about how to be happy. And God gives this picture of what a person is like who lives in the right way, according to God. It's like a tree planted by a stream of water. And in this country of abundant rain, we don't appreciate that quite as much as in other countries, like in Israel. A tree planted by a stream of water was, it signified a blessing. And there are three things that that tree planted by a stream of water would get that other trees wouldn't have. First of all, it yields its fruit in season. Are you a person that yields your fruit in season? Well, we all know from the scripture the fruit that God is requiring, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, all those things God promises, they can be there in your life if you live in the right way. Other fruits is the fruit of lives that follow Jesus, conversions, miracles, answered prayer, changed lives, the kingdom growing, all that sort of thing is the fruit of lives that are lived for God. And God promises when we live in the right way, and we're going to look what the right way is in a minute, that our life will always be fruitful. Are you a tree that is bearing fruit? Second one, its leaves do not wither. It's just that time of year, isn't it? I noticed yesterday for the first time this year, the gutters are starting to get filled with leaves. And it's always a little bit sad, isn't it, when autumn leaves start to fall. You know, those beautiful green, fresh leaves start to wrinkle, don't they? They start to get old and die, and they lose that connection with the tree, and they fall down into the gutter. I think for all of us, sometimes we start to become a little bit wrinkled in our relationship with the Lord. I'm not talking about physical. I'm not looking at anyone particularly. No. But our relationship with God can go like that, can't it? That which was once fresh and green can become withered. The leaf, I think, you know, when it says that its leaf does not wither, of course, it's not, Jesus isn't just talking about trees, he's talking about us. The leaves are the outer shell, the covering of a tree, the wineskin, which contains the wine, the physical body. I love the psalm later on, Psalm 92, that says this: the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like the cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. And I believe it's a promise of God's that if we live in the right way that we'll look at in a minute, our leaf will not wither. You might get old, but you don't need to wither. You know, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, even physically, you know, I believe that, like the psalm says, you can still be fresh and green in your old age. And I'm sure we've all met examples of people who are old in their body, but young and alive in their spirit, fresh and green, and, you know, still with a body that does what they need to do. God is in charge of every day of your life. And he's, you know, he gave you this temple. And he's able to keep that temple in good condition as long as he wants his spirit to live in there. And the third thing it says about, you know, the tree growing by streams of water, whatever they do prospers. What a promise. I mean, how many businessmen would give their right arm for that promise? Whatever you do prospers. For those who follow the Lord, whatever you do, there should be the prosperity of God about it. My mother said to me one time years ago, she said, oh, you know, it was like in the early days where I came back from university. And of course, I'd grown up in the church, but all this living by faith and answered prayer, it was a bit more new to her in those days. And at first she was saying, well, how can you live without money and all of this? And then, you know, one day she said to me, if you fell in the beck, you'd come up with a bucket of fish. And, you know, because just all that I did seemed to work. And that's how it should be. When the blessing of God is in your life, whatever they do prospers. If you're following the will of God, if you're living in the Word of God, if you fall in the beck, you'll come up with a bucket of fish. Now, how do you get that happiness? How do you live in that way? That's the key, isn't it? What do you have to do to become like a tree planted by the stream of water? Well, the psalm tells us, it's those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditate on his law day and night. And, you know, we all know it, but how many of us live in it? the Word of God is not just something we should read for a few minutes in a moment, in the morning, and perhaps when we go to bed, but it needs to be the atmosphere that we live in. It needs to be the rules that we live by. It needs to be the rock that we build on. It needs to be the thoughts that we think and the words that we say, the way we treat each other. Our life needs to be lived in the Word of God and filled with the Word of God. We need to delight in the law of the Lord. We need to meditate on it day and night. It needs to be on our lips and in our heart. Because without that, our culture slowly changes to become like the culture of the world that we live in. Now, I've got a little video clip that I'm hoping is going to work. And it just lasts a couple of minutes. Some of you may have seen this from a program in the week. Let's just watch this. Bit of sound. Can we start it again with sound?
And finally, a northerner has been accused of terrorising London by walking around saying hello. Generic northerner Stephen Malley left Londoners traumatised by his attempts to interact with them in a friendly, cheerful manner. Here's Nathan with more.
Malley arrived here at Oxford Circus at 9:32 this morning. He had already said hello to several people en route from King's Cross Station, leaving worried commuters unsure why a man they did not know was talking to them.
He made direct eye contact and then said, "Morning." First I thought, well, is this just a statement? Because I mean, it was the morning, but no, something in his tone suggested this was a greeting.
Malley was apprehended by London police, who were forced to let him go, as friendliness to strangers is not a crime until next year. Outside the station, Malley gave a statement.
Where I come from, it's okay to greet strangers or comment to them about the weather. I did not know the customs of London, and I apologise if I offended anyone. I did not mean to be happy. Going back on the train now.
And Nathan, what should Londoners do if approached by a northerner?
Headphones on, head down, and avoid eye contact. They are generally friendly, but they will headbutt if cornered.
Well, wasn't that funny? That was from a program called The Mash Report with Nish Kumar. It's a little bit rude in places, but there's some very funny funny parts to it. And that, I just thought that was fantastic. Isn't it true about London, though? You know, you go to London and it's like a different world. Now, the points I'm making from that excellent video is this, that if that generic northerner, whatever it was called, if he moved down to London, how long would it take him to stop saying hello to people on the streets? You know, before long, without even thinking about it, we take on the culture of those that we live among. And it's no different with you and me in our Christian life. We don't live in a world that is, you know, shaped by the Word of God. We live in a world that is shaped by other things. And we need to be like that northerner who surprises people by living in a different culture, living in a different way. And we need to make sure that we don't slip into their culture. You know, there are so many things that happen every day that influence us, and slowly over time, our thoughts and our pattern of living, our beliefs can sink from that lofty level of the Word of God down, so that it becomes indistinguishable from those around us. Things that influence us, things like how our parents brought us up, different streams we choose to watch on social media. People that you spend time with, that influences you a lot. When you spend a lot of time with positive, godly people, it lifts you up. And, you know, we need to be those people for each other within the church. We need to be those who have the Word of God on our lips. So that if someone shares something that's a bit critical of somebody else, somehow we don't just agree with it, but we, you know, lift them up. We speak a positive word from the Word of God to them. How much are we shaped by these things? And how much are we shaped by the Word of God? When you think of how much time you spend allowing the other things to influence your mind and how little time you spend with the Word of God, then you realize, you know, are we as full of the Word of God as we should be? And that's why David said that I meditate on his word day and night. I believe, you know, for myself and for all of us, we need to spend more time in the Word of God. And there's three particular points that David, the psalm writer, brings to the attention of his writers. And the three points are actually the three main themes of the book of Ephesians, which is interesting. I don't know if any of you have ever read that little old book by Watchman Nee called Sit, Walk, Stand. It's a very old book. It's one that I've got on my bookcase, and I dug it out when I read this psalm. I'd never actually seen that before all the times I read it. But it talks about sitting, walking, and standing. And so we're just going to look at those three points. So the psalmist says, you know, that we should not sit in the company of mockers. What does he mean, do not sit in the company of mockers? Well, human beings learn to sit before they learn to walk, don't they? You know, all of us that have had children, the first stage is they learn to sit, then maybe crawl, and then to walk. It's the same in the spiritual life. Before you can walk in the correct way, your spiritual walk will never be correct until you've learned where you are sitting. Walking takes effort. It can be hard work to walk, whereas sitting is relaxing, refreshing. Sitting is resting. When God created the world, he worked hard for 6 days, then he rested. The last thing God did was to create Adam on the sixth day. Interestingly, the first thing that Adam did, his life began with a day of rest. And that's a picture of how it should be in our spiritual life. Jesus worked to win us all that we enjoy. We don't have to work to get any of the things that he died for. It's all by grace. It was all done by him. He worked like his Father for 6 days, and then we come along at the end of that process, and all we have to do is accept it and enjoy it. If you struggle and work hard to try and live the Christian life, you'll never succeed. The only struggling we have to do is to make every effort to enter into the rest of God. Sitting talks about our position. It talks about who we are in Christ. Do you believe that you are what God says you are? Do you believe that all the promises that are written in the Word of God are actually true for you and other people as well? Do you believe that they are sons of God, daughters of God? Do you believe that they can do and be all that God says that they can do and be? There's a fantastic scripture in the book of Ephesians that says this: God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. We'd all say amen to that, wouldn't we? But then a little bit later it says this: and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. So that, you know, just think back, where is Jesus? He's been raised up above all powers, above all principalities, above every name. That's where Jesus is, and where are you? You've been raised up with Christ, and you're seated in that same place as Jesus is. You're blessed. Just like Jesus is living in that place above trouble, above disaster, above sickness, above all the things that can go wrong. Jesus is living there. We're also raised up and we're living with him. That's where you're seated, in heavenly places. Do you believe it? Do you live in that way? Now, if I'd started this section by saying, put your hand up if you think you sit in the company of mockers, I'm sure no one would have put their hand up, because we don't think, oh no, that's not us. We don't sit in the company of mockers. And yet, I'm not so sure that probably all of us actually don't sit in the company of mockers. Now, we all know that the devil is the greatest mocker. He's the mocker of mockers. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the father of lies. He's the deceiver. He made his entrance onto God's stage by saying, did God really say to Adam, or to Eve it was, wasn't it? Did God really say that you can't eat of the fruit? And he's the same today. He tries to question God's word in our minds and make us doubt. Well, the word might say that, but it can't literally mean it for you. Those promises, you know, like you can do greater things than Christ, it might be okay for those spiritual heroes, but it probably won't come true for you. That promise of protection, that 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, you have to be careful, because you never know. It's a dangerous world that you're living in. I'm sure those promises are God's ideal, but I doubt if I will ever achieve it. I'm not sure that it's really for me here and now. After all, you've got to be realistic. You know, when you're thinking those thoughts, what you're doing, you're sitting in the company of mockers. You're actually disagreeing with God. You're agreeing with the devil instead of God. When we doubt God's word, when we have a low self-image, even when we're harsh on ourselves, when we're critical of others, what we're doing is we're making God out to be a liar. His word says this, but I'm not sure it actually could be true for me. Who are you that out of all the people that ever lived in all of history, you're the only one that God's word isn't true for? Why are you so special? You know, God's word is eternal. God is the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. The word of God expresses the essence of God, who he is and how he wants his kingdom and how he wants this world to work. The word is exalted over all things, over circumstances, over difficulties, over problems, over life events. The word is over all. So if we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, your life will be blessed. There's no ifs, there's no buts. The word says those who fill their lives with the word of God, their life will be blessed. My life will be happy and successful. Do you believe that? My children will be healthy. My relationships will be blessed. I will always have all that I ever need. I will be healthy. Even when I fall ill, God will heal me. I will always be protected. I could walk through Barcelona this week, even in that street. 1,000 may fall at my side, but I will be unharmed. I'm loved, accepted, and valued. God thinks I'm amazing. Even in my old age, I will be happy and fruitful. Let's not sit in the company of the mockers. The second point, do not walk in step with the wicked. Sit first when you have your sitting right, when you know who you are, who God has made you to be. Then you have to walk, and you know your life, the way you live your Christian life, when you know who you are, you live in a different way. And the book of Ephesians, the first two chapters are talking about our position, where we're seated. The next few chapters, I think it comes 6 times in the book of Ephesians, walk in this way. Here's a few of them. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. Walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. Walk as children of the light and find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Watch carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. In his book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee tells the story of a peasant in the south of China who had a field that was in the middle of a hill. And in times of drought, he used to use a water wheel to bring the water up to his rice paddy. You know, and those water wheels, they were like the gerbil wheels, walked a treadmill, and you'd get in and you'd walk, and it would be hard work to lift water. Water is actually quite heavy, and you walk and walk and walk to lift up the water from the irrigation channel up onto his field in the middle of the hill. And he had a neighbor who had 2 fields below his field, between his field and the irrigation stream. And one night he discovered that his neighbor had made a breach in the dam that he'd built to keep the water on his field. And of course, all the water had flowed down into his two fields. And so he was a bit angry about that, and he repaired the breach. And again, he pumps up all the water into his field. And the next night it was the same. His neighbor came at night, made a breach in the dam, and so his field was full of water. And it happened 3 or 4 times. And this man was a Christian, so he went to the church prayer meeting and he consulted the brethren. He said, "What should I do? I've tried to be patient. I've tried not to retaliate. I've tried not to be mean to my neighbor. But is it right that I keep working and he keeps stealing my water?" After they prayed together about it, one of them replied, "If we only try to do the right thing, surely we're very poor Christians. We have to do something that is more than doing the right thing." The brother was so impressed that the next morning he went early to the field, and before he did anything else, he pumped water to fill his neighbor's 2 fields. And after he'd filled his 2 fields, then he pumped water and filled his own field. And he did that for a few days. And his neighbor was so filled with shame and so impressed that he started asking the Christian, why did he do that? Why did he live in such a way? Why was he not angry with him? Over the course of time, his neighbor too became a Christian. We need to not walk in step with the wicked. Things happen to us, don't they? People say unkind things. People do mean things. People fall out and break relationship with us. And the way that the world does, if we walk in step with them, then we just do the same thing that they would do. But the Word of God says, don't walk in step with the wicked. If we know God's words, then we know that we should turn the other cheek. We know that we should not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouth. We know all these things. And we need to not live or walk in step with the wicked. We need to ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? Every situation we're in, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Don't walk in step with the wicked. Walk in step with the Spirit. And then the last point, just very briefly, because I've talked enough. Do not stand in the way that sinners take. What do you stand up for? And what do you stand against? What will you be remembered for? Whether we know it or not, we're all standing for something. And the psalmist says, don't stand in the way that sinners take. Our life should not be indistinguishable for those who are around us. You know, often we're in a conversation with a group of people and they start talking about whatever, you know, abortion or living together, or all sorts of homosexuality, lots of different things. And it's easy, isn't it, just to let the conversation drift. And we don't want to stand up and say our thing because we know that they'll disagree with it, and we don't want to be thought of as bigoted or stupid or awkward or whatever. But we should remember the story of Peter when he betrayed Jesus. That's an amazing story, really. Jesus prophesied at the Last Supper that Peter was going to betray him 3 times before the cock crowed. And in the Garden of Gethsemane there, the soldiers came, they arrested Jesus, and it says that all the disciples ran away, all apart from one. And Peter was amazingly brave, because when the others ran away, he actually followed Jesus at a distance. A great personal risk. When he was taken into the courtyard of the high priest, Peter went in too. And there were people sitting around there, servants and members of the public, and we don't know who else, but they were all sat round a fire there. And Peter sat down. I mean, what a dangerous thing to do when Jesus had just been arrested, because anyone could have turned and arrested him and put him there with Jesus. And he thought that he was helping Jesus by trying to blend in amongst the crowd. He thought somehow if he just stayed near Jesus, he could be of service to his master just by being there. Somehow he could help Jesus just by blending in. And don't we do that same thing so often? We blend in with the crowd because we think at some point an opportunity may arise where we could help Jesus. And if we're not there accepted by the crowd, we'll never get our chance to lift our voice. Interesting that Jesus said, no, that's actually not helping me, that's betraying me. Blending in isn't what Jesus wants. He wants us to stand up and, you know, not to stand in the way that sinners take, but to stand up and use our voice to pray. proclaim the kingdom of God? Do the people around you, your family, your work colleagues, do they know what you stand for? And do they know what you stand against? We shouldn't be those who stand in the way that sinners take. So that's really all I have to say today. Just to encourage you, spend time soaking yourself in the Word of God. Read it. Think about it. Pray about it. Day and night, let the Word be in your heart and on your lips. And let us encourage each other when we talk by scriptures and promises and all the wonderful things that the Word of God contains. And then our lives will be truly blessed, like the person who's a tree planted by the stream of water. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we'll finish there.